Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to the 23rd Sunday in Ordinary Time with Liturgy Live. My name is Alana Berg, and I'm here with, as usual, with Father Ian Van Heusen. Hey, Father.
Hey, good to see you, Alana. So a lot to talk about this week, definitely interesting times. So just to start off with a little bit of a monologue. So today's gospel, there's a lot of reminiscence of the baptism rite, where there's this prayer that we do in baptisms where we touch the ears and then the lips of the child being baptized, and we say Ephphatha. And I think there's a great connection made in that rite between this idea of our lips and our ears being opened by the grace of God and the sacraments. So, you know, one thing that we would say in church teaching and in good sound theology is that we need to unleash the baptism of the grace of our sacraments, the grace of our baptism. And I think, and especially in these days of crisis with all that's going on, I think all of us need to pray in a special way for a kind of illumination of the Holy Spirit. I've been talking about this a lot. You know, it often happens in our personal lives and in the communal life of the church that in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of struggles, is when the Holy Spirit gives us that growth. It's an opportunity for growth. Now, I do want to say, if some of our listeners are struggling with the scandal on a personal level, maybe it's stirred things, I do apologize a little bit. I know sometimes these speculations and conversations can seem a little insensitive to the pain that many victims are feeling. But I think for the rest of us, it's an important time to kind of ask, how's the Holy Spirit going to work in this? How's the Holy Spirit going to work through this to deepen my faith in Jesus Christ and to form the church ever more perfect into what she's called to be? So let's kind of jump into it. Do you want to start us off with the first reading?
Sure. Yes. And I agree. All right. Well, we also have to look, you know, we can't just jump up and move forward before the Spirit, you know, asks us to act.
You know, absolutely.
Like, we have to work with the Lord. So the first reading is from Isaiah. Mm-hmm. Thus says the Lord, say to those whose hearts are frightened, be strong, fear not. Here is your God. He comes with vindication, with divine recompense. He comes to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be cleared. Then will the lame leap like a stag. Then the tongue of the mute will sing. Streams will burst forth in the desert, and rivers in the steppe. The burning sands will become pools, and the thirsty ground springs of water.
Cool.
So I really love how all of these readings, since, you know, everyone has kind of been woken up by this scandal, has really flowed so naturally in this time.
Yeah, well, expand upon that.
The last few weeks have been, we have talked about, except for last week, sorry, that we had technical difficulties, but in the last few weeks, they have just been so pertinent to our times. You know, like, the Lord is speaking to us through these readings, and, you know, be strong and fear not. Like, I just, my heart really just like clings to that, you know, especially in this time. Like, this is what he wants us to hear right now. With Isaiah, this is after his condemnation of the alliance with Egypt for mm-hmm. Judah. And it's also after the time of exile for the northern kingdoms, for Israel, the northern kingdoms. This is also before the suffering servant song comes in. So this is kind of the beginning of when it more in the later in like the four in the chapters in the 40s, but this is kind of the foreshadowing of when he shows God's divine will in what he wants for us. So that's kind of the context of where this reading comes from. Would you like to go forward?
Absolutely. Yeah. I think one thing I want to draw attention to, I wish I had better research on this. This is one of those things, man, when I have more time, which will probably be never. I remember from my reading of Isaiah that it's a pattern in Isaiah is a kind of dramatic reversal where he talks about people being brought low, so being blinded and being muted. So there's a sense of being brought low in Isaiah and then being exalted. And it's almost being the work of God. And actually, there's other passages that we may even be familiar with from the gospel where it talks about, you know, so that they'll hear, they'll see, but they won't understand and things like that. But this idea that we had to be brought low before we can be exalted. And I think that's kind of, we're seeing the other reversal side of that, where after being brought low, now Israel is being exalted, the eyes of the blind being opened and the ears of the deaf being cleared. I think, of course, and this may not be obvious to our listeners, but whenever we hear those metaphors, we should understand it. We can understand it in three different ways. We can understand the obvious physical healing, which makes perfect sense. But then there's also the more inner spiritual reality. And I think whenever we talk about this, I always talk about physical, psychological, spiritual, which is a kind of classic Christian anthropology or understanding of the human person. So to understand these things a little bit more spiritually and even understand that in many ways, this is the process that we need to go through right now, that maybe we're struggling, but we need to have our ears opened, our understanding in a spiritual, deeper sense.
I completely agree. And when it comes to those three things, is that they're connected with one another, and we don't necessarily like divide them specifically. That we experience through our bodies things that we also experience spiritually. So with our bodies, we are fed the body of Christ, and you know, we see the crucifix, and it affects our soul. So it's looking at things through those particular lenses, but also how interconnected they are, and that we can't dissect them in a way that the world wants us to. Yeah. You know,
and here's a question for you. I was thinking about when I was listening to it, is we talk about take courage and be courageous. I think maybe we could have a little bit of discussion around this, like spiritual courage. So I think everybody recognizes exterior courage. So if courageousness in the face of evil or overcoming fear and doing something courageous exteriorly, but what does spiritual courage look like? A more interior courage. How can we understand this? So for example, I would always say, I always work things back to the period of the holy hour. What does courage look like within the holy hour? I'm curious your thoughts.
Well, I think I think courage spiritually looks like having fear and saying, I give this to you, Lord. So within the context of the holy hour is really just diving into what your fear is so that you can give it to God.
Absolutely.
Coming from somebody who has, from my personal perspective, who has anxiety. So like whatever my personal like anxiety or fear mm-hmm. of what's going on, then that would be how I guess I would consider that. From my perspective.
Yeah. And I can flesh this out a little bit. So one thing I've been experiencing a lot when I discuss, so I'm now being a proponent of promoting the rosary, and we're going to talk later a little bit about another devotion. And early on, I had an issue with promoting the rosary because my concern was I had a perception that sometimes when people pray the rosary, they're not led to meditative or contemplative prayer. So it's almost like in that holy hour and in praying that rosary, instead of having spiritual courage and facing their anxieties and kind of processing it and going deeper, it's like prayer becomes a way of pushing everything away. Like, so I pray the rosary to make it go away so I don't have to think about it. I'm still trying to formulate this all in my mind, but I've seen examples of this. I don't know, does that make sense?
It does make sense. I think it's a way for us, I guess, as humans, like we deal with trying to use things in a way that they're not intended to be used. So in a way that we do holy things, sometimes if we're praying the rosary, we can use it to ignore what God wants to tell us, or just to be like, I'm praying now, God, see, I'm praying, you know, we can talk about this later because I'm praying to you right now. So I'm maybe, is that kind of what you're talking about? I think
you're fleshing out. I think you're putting it a good way of putting it. I think the person's experience may not say that consciously, but I think maybe that's something to our listeners, is maybe when you're praying the rosary and what you think of as distractions may actually be the Holy Spirit working on your heart, or something you need to address, or, and that's that ongoing discernment.
Or somebody you need to pray for.
Yeah.
You know, like an event that if you keep bringing it up in your mind, like maybe this isn't a distraction, maybe this is something you need to pray about. So that's also important too. I forgot to say this earlier, but tell us where you're from. Please share to any groups that you're in or share on your page. That would be awesome. We would really appreciate it. And, do you want to keep going forward with this?
Absolutely. So yeah. I think, and tell us what your thoughts are, in terms of praying the rosary, because I've been convinced of promoting the rosary, but trying to help people to understand this kind of going deeper. Mm-hmm. And so it's like, I remember early, like 3 years ago, I never heard discussions about distractions because I didn't understand the principle. It was kind of weird. I mean, you think I'd been doing holy hours for 10 years and I never thought of myself as being distracted, because what I generally found was when I looked at tangents in my holy hour and when I let my mind wander, eventually there'd be a lot of static and noise, but eventually there'd be something where the Holy Spirit would illuminate my heart and there would be that development of freedom. So maybe that's it. Even taking this first reading, the principle from Isaiah, sometimes people have the hard time is when they're doing prayer, it's like they always want to do it on their terms. So it's like, I'm going to come in. For the next half hour, I'm going to do this. I'm going to think about this. I'm driving the bus. But what Isaiah is teaching us, what the reading teaches us, it's really when we're brought low that then the Lord's going to open our mind. He's going to open our understanding. Yeah.
Yeah, I agree. And I, not just the rosary, but in general, I think a refreshed and renewed devotion to our Blessed Mother, it would be a huge thing for the church right now that we could all come together and do. Completely agree with you. I think we're on the same wavelength when it comes to Mary and our response to what needs to happen in the church, because not all of us have the ability to do physically, or maybe it's not time for us to physically do something yet, but we can always look to Our Lady for the encouragement, the help, the support that we can get. So so we have a couple comments.
Yeah, shoot.
Kevin says, please pray for my family and friends and all the Catholics throughout the world, especially where Catholicism is the minority and all my needs. Amen. All right, Kevin, we will keep you in our prayers. Dina says, amen. God bless the Catholic Church. Thank you. Jen through Catholic Link is reminding us, you know, we have a live rosary every Thursday at 10 a.m. Eastern time. So thanks for that. Nice. Michael says, the Holy Rosary was very helpful to me on doing my hospital duties, especially at night on night shifts. I always bring my rosary beads. That's very helpful. Thank you for that. And Alfredo says, hello, hello. So that's what we have so far. So tell us where you're from. And let us know what you think about the readings or the commentary, or if you have your own insights, please comment with them. We actually have a big announcement. Do you want to announce it now in between the readings? Because
Yeah, go ahead and announce it.
So we have it's a really big deal for us. Redbox Media, which is a Catholic podcast host, is going to be hosting our show from now on. So we will be on iTunes and all of the things that host podcasts, and also the Redbox Media app. So check them out. Go look wherever apps you find your apps. Redbox Media, they have over 37 podcasts, Catholic podcasts hosted. So it's a really good resource. All right. So that's exciting news. I'm excited.
That is awesome.
Yeah. So that's our news. And why don't you, also we're on YouTube. Liturgy Live Catholic Link. So are you ready for a second reading?
Yeah, let's jump in.
All right. The second reading is again from the book of James. My brothers and sisters, show no partiality as you adhere to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if a man with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor person in shabby clothes also comes in, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here, please, while you say to the poor one, stand there or sit at my feet. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil designs? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters. Did not God choose those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? All right.
Absolutely. So give us a little context. What's the context?
So the book of James, we are looking at right before he goes into the famous faith and not works line, and right after last week's readings that we didn't go over but was read in church. So this is James is written in more of a Jewish context. James is thought to have been right to the rest of the world, but from a context where James is said to be the first bishop of Jerusalem. So in the background of his writings, some of the theologians, that's kind of their consensus of the origin. So he's really looking from the perspective of in synagogue, or where this has comes into your assembly, the word that's used is synagogue. So when it comes to you in the context of the church, mm-hmm. where do we tell people to sit, or do we put people on pedestals because of their status? So in that time, it would have been gold rings and fine clothes. So it would be like status, but there's also different, in our time, there's also different types of status that aren't necessarily financial. So that's where I'm coming from. That's where I have what I have for you. Sorry.
That makes sense. Absolutely. So that's some great context. So give us a little bit of context. So I think the first thing we have to start off with when we're kind of looking at some of these texts is one tendency I've seen with people when they're interpreting these texts is, how would I put it? I'm trying to think of the best way to put it. They would form it like it's an absolute kind of law, maybe. I gotta work this out a little bit. So the problematic tendency I see with folks is we have to recognize in a certain psychological level, spiritual level, not spiritual level, but like psychological, emotional, we're going to be want to talk with the successful person in the room, or the entertaining person, or the popular person. Like, that's a natural human tendency. I have seen sometimes when people read these passages, they take it as, okay, if I have any inclination to talk to certain people or to that somehow is bad. I don't know. Have you encountered that? I mean, is that making sense? Tell me if I'm making sense so far.
I think you're making sense in terms of the natural inclination, because even I feel that way sometimes. I'm like, oh, look at that person over there. Like, I want to go talk to them. It's like, totally feel that way. That doesn't necessarily mean that that's a bad thing, because holy people are magnetic.
Yeah.
So if you're looking towards somebody who you believe is holy and you're attracted to them, I don't necessarily think that's a moral evil, like, pull. But in other contexts, in other, you know, if they're like famous for not reasons of holiness, you know, like, maybe that's not, I think in context would determine if it's a good thing or a bad thing. Yeah. And if that's the only thing, the only people you talk to, you know what I mean? Is the people who are the one only that you think are holy. If you don't talk to anybody else, you know what I mean? I think it would determine more things than that, just one urge.
That makes sense. Well, why don't we break it down a context that might change the scenario and kind of flesh out, I think, the spiritual principle a little bit more. Let's say me and you are invited to a party with Father Mike Schmitz and Bishop Barron, or, you know, Leodera, the Catholic celebrities, right?
Yeah.
Like, let's, you know, sweeten the deal, right? So we're invited. And you and I both know if we go to that party, my internet is, can you hear me fine? It said my internet was unstable. Okay. You know that if we're invited to that party, we want to talk with Bishop Barron, right? So
I want to talk to all of them.
Well, yeah, all of them. I mean, all of them, all of the above. Well, yeah. let's imagine in the midst of that party that there's somebody else there that we weren't planning on talking to who wants our attention. Now, I'm not saying that we should always pay attention to them, but you kind of see the natural inclination, right? So the natural inclination, you go to this party, the big names are there. Your natural inclination is you want to talk to them. You want to hang out with them. You want to say, I was talking with Bishop Barron, not somebody else.
Yeah. And at the same time, not necessarily that somebody wants to talk to us, but if we notice the people in the room who aren't being approached, do you know what I mean? Not necessarily that they're being attracted to us or coming to us for attention, but they're not, no one is paying attention to them, or they are like, in a different place, a wallflower, you know, like somebody who might have a little bit of social anxiety that might need, you know, to be talked, like approached instead of approaching. So I definitely think that there's different scenarios that we can look at. And I don't think our want to talk to them is evil or like wrong, but I also think that we need to make sure that we're looking around, like being aware of our surroundings. If we're not aware of our surroundings because like these people are the only things we can see in the room, then I think that there's a little bit of disorder in how we're approaching things.
Makes perfect sense. And we can look at it. We can look at a variety of ways that freedom would be inhibited. So what is the spiritual freedom we're seeking? The spiritual freedom we're seeking is to be able to recognize, whether we talk to Bishop Barron or to somebody else, that we're kind of listening and discerning as we go. So one possibility would be that we're so excited. Like, have you ever seen, I think it showed up in movies. I feel like it's a popular image where you see the person like push aside somebody else to go like talk to a famous person, like, you know, push that person aside. So that's one tendency. Maybe we could even talk a little bit about social anxiety.
Yeah.
Maybe another tendency might be somebody who really struggles socially and is so nervous and scared that, again, inhibits freedom.
Right. And I would definitely probably the person who would talk to somebody else and then approach. Does that make sense? Like, because approaching on my own somebody like Bishop Barron might be intimidating. So it's like coming, like going with, and you know, with somebody else on that journey between not talking to Bishop Barron and talking to the Bishop Barron, you know, might be something that I personally would do because of the social anxiety. So yes. Really quick, we have two comments.
Yeah.
With all that is going on in the news and people to stay out of the Christian faith, I try to educate people to learn more about their faith through scripture, faith formation. And the Brosian and the prayers was one of them. Awesome. Thank you. Josh says, perfect reading for the current time in the church. Don't elevate people, specifically priests and bishops, because they are men If they fall, it affects our faith instead of having our faith in Christ alone. Awesome, Josh. That actually is what I had thought. I was kind of leading my way there, but I wanted to talk about it generally and then respond in terms of in terms of the scandal. But I definitely feel like it is necessary for us and for the bishops to like kind of get not so much on a high pedestal, you know what I mean? Like they are, from my perspective, there's people that we can't, specifically bishops, like we can't reach them. They feel unreachable to the normal lay people. So I really feel like that's not necessarily the way it was created to be, you know? So I feel like I agree with that, with Josh's perspective on needing to make sure that priests and bishops aren't too highly exalted, you know, like Bishop Barron in that same sense. But also that, you know, we would like bishops that we can look to for faith and that are magnetic and draw people to the faith. So there are things that we need to look for, I guess, yeah, in that way. So
I think the one, oh, a few more comments or
no, go ahead.
Yeah, I think, so some of the challenges we can break it. I think, look at it a little bit. The question of bishops being unapproachable. So this might surprise people, but I don't necessarily talk with my bishop that much. Like, so the problem with a lot of times with building relationships is it's hard to build relationships with lots of people. It just generally speaking is. So people would think, well, the bishop has a sense of who his priests are. Well, kinda. So I'm in a small diocese, right? So there's 100 priests and one bishop. Think about that, trying to get to know 100 people. Like, it's pretty hard. And actually, that's one of the things I want to kind of get at in future content is some of the reforms I think that needs to happen is so like in a parish, for example, everybody looks to the priest to make a decision, but there's literally thousands of parishioners. Like, you just can't give everybody an equal ear. And same thing kind of with a bishop and things like that. Now, the problem with that is some of the tendencies that happen because of that are unhealthy. I think that's what people are encountering, where bad ideas get perpetrated and corruption seeps in. I'm not sure where I was going with that.
No, but I agree with you that it is difficult to have relationships, trusting relationships with that amount of people, especially if you have 1,000 parishioners. How do they feel like they have any sort of relationship with the priest if the priest like barely knows them, you know? And usually that tends to the people who are more active in the church know the priest more because of their time put into the church, but not everyone can do that. Not everyone is in that place. And sometimes they need that relationship first and then they can grow, I guess, into that place where they want to be more involved in church and then have more of a deep relationship with their spiritual pastor. So
it's an interesting dynamic. I think, you know, waiting for that illumination as we've talked is hopefully what I've been doing a lot of homilies and what I want to do even today as we're kind of walking through this is I think we all need to just kind of process things a little bit coming from different perspectives. And hopefully, I am grateful for Catholic Link and grateful for a lot of Catholic media that in the midst of this crisis, there has been a very robust conversation online, which I think is very healthy, that people just can process different ideas and get different pieces of content and kind of work through things. I mean, honestly, I'm doing the same thing. I'd love [S2] Right. [S1] To tell you that every day I wake up and, you know, there's confidence or whatever. You know, I think right now the problem is we don't know who's telling the truth. I think that's one of the biggest challenges is somebody's lying.
Yeah.
And the maddening thing is to think like, are we going to find out? Like, are we going to get to the bottom of this? And right. We don't know yet.
That's no, we don't know. And I also think that it's important for us to remember that God tends to work really slowly and under the radar. You know, like Christ came in under the radar as the king of the world. So we also need to remember that it might not be taken care of as fast as we want to, especially in like the ridiculous news cycle that we're in like the 36-second news cycle, like the Twitter news cycle, which makes me insane. I can't handle. I'm not on Twitter, if there's a reason.
I love social media, but that
But it's just difficult when everything goes so fast. God moves slowly in time. We have thousands of years of scripture that at our fingertips, so it's easy for us to look and see, oh, how did God work in this way? And sometimes hundreds of years could pass by through our reading.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? So it's like patience in this time and trust in the Lord is so important, because God will work it out. You know, he has already won, and we just need to be patient. And, you know, I think that goes into the readings, you know, show no partiality, adhere to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Like, you know, take care of your own faith
And I would draw out a principle with that second reading. So one of the real temptations is going to be right now, perhaps even in the social media age. And of course the irony is I'm saying this and I'm one of the persons who's good at this, is sometimes we can be drawn to the charismatic personality or the person who most eloquently puts forward the ideas. And thankfully we have some good people who are doing that are, I think, a little bit more balanced, like Bishop Barron. But right now, sometimes the people who are talking the loudest or whatever, it's kind of like that popular person or that person. It tintillates the ear. It seems so alluring. But, you know, sometimes that's not always the path to freedom or to truth. Because I'm aware of this. So an interesting thing that I've heard a lot of in the past couple of weeks from parishioners who are from those areas, I've encountered like 3 or 4 people that weren't abused by priests, but knew the priests that were perpetrators or predatory priests. And without a fail, all of them were popular priests. And that's like, I mean, that's eye-opening for me to hear, because, I mean, I'm kind of new at all this, but in a lot of ways in my parish and some of the surrounding areas, I'm a popular priest. And it's like, okay, check your ego at the door a little bit. Like, you know, of course, I'm pretty sure I'm not a predator. I don't have any closets. But that danger is, just because somebody's well-spoken or somebody's popular doesn't mean, like, That I think that's a danger sometimes, especially, I think that's kind of what the danger of perhaps what, so we go at the popular, the well-spoken, the rich person, and maybe they're not always the most correct. Sometimes the truthful person, the correct person, is maybe the one that's less eloquent or less popular.
Right. And sometimes people who are speaking the truth are also not perfect. So we have a tendency, especially in our culture, to completely dissect the person who's speaking and either confirm or deny the truth of the matter in terms of if the person has a perfect background. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I mean? So even sinners can speak the truth. Even people who have bad backgrounds have the ability to speak to the truth, and we need to look at what they're saying and find evidence for what they're saying against what they're saying in the particular issue, because not everything is always perfect. You know, we're all broken. And so if we have a conversion and turn our lives to God and we have a broken past, it doesn't mean that when we convert and when we try to, spread the gospel, that we're speaking untruths because of our broken trust. You know what I mean? Like, we need to make sure that we're not looking at people we have to discern, of course, but not looking at them like, I don't believe anything you say because you have a broken past, or because maybe there's something in your past that I don't like. And I think that is happening a lot right now. secularly and right now in the scandal.
Yeah.
Both. Yeah. It's something that tends to be something I've noticed, I guess, in our culture.
Yeah. No, absolutely. It makes perfect sense. That and building on that, talked about in the first reading, talked about again, and probably talked about again in the gospel, is spiritual freedom and that quality of a certain balancedness of mind in the midst of this crisis. I think that's where, you know, I always take as a principle from the spiritual exercises, trying to work through everything so that when you act and when you speak, it comes from a place of peace and stillness and from the work of the Holy Spirit. I know, and I would love to say, I mean, I love these conversations. I talk about it, and I've talked about it in homilies, and not in homilies, I talk about it with my family members, is my public conversations are much calmer than my private conversations. Like, I would love to tell you that every day I walk up and I'm this balanced in every single conversation. But, you know, we're all working through fear. We're all working through anxiety around this scandal. I think what for me is always the goal is to work out in my prayer life, to work out in my friendships, my fears and anxieties, so that when I go to preach and when I go to act and to speak publicly, I can do so from a place of freedom. So I think right now, going back, we all have a tendency right now, how we saw Pope Francis and how we saw these bishops before the scandal is coloring how we see them now. And I think we've seen that with some of the dividing lines and how we view things. And what we want to be careful of is just making mistakes because we have those blinders on.
Cultural blinders, political blinders. I don't like the realm that politics is taken in this. I think it should be nonpartisan issue of like, we need to find the truth, you know? Yeah. And so that's really, that's a personal stressor for me, but it needs to be something that we're all interested in finding the truth and then dealing with the truth when we find it. But patience in that avenue is difficult. Patience and, you know, looking to our Blessed Mother for comfort and going to adoration and, you know, just clinging to the sacraments, clean your own house so you can be ready for what God is asking you to do in this situation. That is kind of like where I stand right now, because I'm, you know, it's heartbreaking. So
yeah,
it's really heartbreaking.
Absolutely.
So let me get into some comments.
Yeah.
Okay. Jen says, and lots of people have trust issues, even not necessarily with the church, but just from life in general. I think she's talking about when we're talking about approaching people.
Yeah.
Sorry, Jen. We didn't read it in time to know what the context was. She gets really mad when we do that. Sorry, Jen. Donna says, praying the rosary will bring us through all situations. It's God's church. He is in control. But we have to do our part praying for our priests and for God's true church. It's why it's called faith. Yep, Donna, I agree. Michael says, in my perspective, the priests and bishops should do more to be seen with working men. They should do more community work so that they will be more involved and can be more approachable with people like fishermen, hospital workers, teachers, etc., instead of spending so much time in their own or inside convents. And this person's from United Kingdom. Thank you for joining us. And yeah, I think that would be an awesome thing. It's also extremely, with all of the work that's expected, it's also extremely difficult. So that goal would be an awesome one to pursue. What do you think?
Yeah, it's a tough thing. I mean, right now, to be honest with you, I look at my week and ain't a lot of time left over.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, it's like I pack it in there.
Yes, because you have this, you have your other online ministry.
Well, this is more like a hobby, actually. Yeah. I mean, this isn't really my job.
This is an hour a week, and
this is kind of like my hobby.
Yeah.
No, it's interesting that I like the idea. I'm not opposed to the idea of a priest or a bishop being among the people. The challenge is cultivating relationships takes time. I think one of the dynamics that I would challenge somebody, one of the things that came across, so looking at it, how did McCarrick rise to the ranks? There's a possibility that, you know, he manipulated this system, but I think part of it is also one of the dynamics is sometimes popes and bishops are making decisions on the fly and they're not having the time to invest in people. And so one of the things I've talked about a lot with a lot of business leaders, and I've talked about it with friends of mine that are in management leadership type positions. I ask them, I say, how many people can you effectively manage in your job? So I have a friend who's a lawyer, local lawyer in Greenville. I said, how many people can you effectively manage? He says about 5 people. That's the growing wisdom. You can really get to know and work with about 5 people. So the challenge is when you're a bishop or a pope, you have to choose who you're going to invest in. And I think on a romantic level, the idea of being friends with lots of workers is a noble ideal. I think it's a good idea. But you could never really invest in 100 people. You can never invest in 1,000 people. And I think what you see a lot of times with bishops is they may do like a symbolic visit, which I think is good. Maybe even, you know, volunteer at a homeless shelter or something like that and cook a meal. But you can only really invest in 5 or 6 people. And bishops and popes have to be very careful about who they invest in, because that's going to influence a lot of their decisions. I think one of the things that comes out, if you read between the lines with Vigano's letter with Pope Francis, no matter what the way you spin it, whether Pope Francis was malicious and covering up or whether he was innocent, one thing that might be a common ground is that maybe him and Pope Benedict invested in some of the wrong people. They gave a lot of authority and a lot of investment to somebody who may have been a little bit duplicitous. At least we know that with McCarrick. Right. Yeah.
So that makes sense. And it is difficult for, we got some comments coming in. It's difficult for us to know, you know, like who, as laymen, to know like who the people that are being, that are given attention or having this relationship, is it correct? And I don't know if we'll ever know, but that's a really interesting thing to think about and pray about, and to see who in your life are you investing in. So to take it to a personal level, because we don't have control over that level, but to take it to a personal level, to relate it to what we're personally going through in our own lives, to look at who are the 5 people that we invest in, and who should we be, you know, are there other people that we need to be investing in more? Just so take a personal stock of what's going on in your own life. I always like to bring it back to like, what can I do personally in my own life?
And what you might find is the irony, of course, is if you look at your inner circle of say 5 or 6 people or people that you've invested in, maybe one of them is kind of corrupt. Like maybe you haven't thought about it that way because you haven't thought about yourself as being important or a bishop or somebody like that. But, you know, if you have that one person in your inner circle who maybe has some questionable morals, or, you know, compound that by $1 billion or compound that by $1 million. And maybe some of those people could just as much be a McCarrick or whatever, given the right circumstances.
Right. It's a good evaluation. All right, let's get to the comments. Michael says, oh wait, I just already read that. Jen says, people in Jesus' time judged him because they knew who he was and he really was perfect. So it's in human nature when we hear something difficult to go the easy route and say, well, this person does that or this way, so I don't need to listen to them.
Yeah.
And she also says, Jen says, on the other hand, when priests are on social media trying to reach people who might not be as active at church, they get yelled at for spending too much time online. You must not know that at all. So no matter what they do, they get criticized. Also true. Also true. We're measured to perfection, and all of us are found wanting.
But by the way, that's always a dynamic, which is why discernment has to be more than just your desire to people please. Because if your measure is other people, it's just not going to be a good idea.
Yeah. And it's difficult to be on online ministry. It does take time. It takes time to do all of this. So, you know, prayers for the people who do, including us. All right. So let's get to the gospel. All right. This is from the Gospel of Mark. Again, Jesus left the district of Tyre and went by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, into the district of the Decapolis, and people brought to him a deaf man who had a speech impediment and begged him to lay his hand on him. He took him off by himself away from the crowd. He put his finger into the man's ears and spitting touched his tongue. Then he looked up to heaven and groaned and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately the man's ears were opened, his speech impediment was removed, and he spoke plainly. He ordered them not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them not to, the more they proclaimed it. They were exceedingly astonished, and they said, he has done all things well. He makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So this is obviously in direct relation to our first reading. So much so that the word for speech impediment in Greek is only used twice in the whole Bible, in that reading in Isaiah and in this reading in the Gospel.
Oh, cool.
So it is a direct fulfillment of that prophecy.
Yeah.
And when they say Jesus left a place and went by another place, when you look at a map, he doesn't go straight there. He goes in a semicircle to the place that he was going. So he's going all the way around where the Gentiles are, and where he ends up is where he casts out demons.
Mm-hmm.
So this is a place that they already knew him. So when they saw him, they brought him somebody else to heal. So the person who he told to be quiet with the demoniac had spread it around the town where he was. So when Jesus returns, everyone who he was and had heard of this man, and so brought him somebody to heal. So that is the background of the gospel right there.
That makes sense. So there's a few things we can pray on. The first was, I wonder if part of the reflection is the maddening sense of following Jesus around. It's like, we're going from here to here. Why don't we just go directly? And Jesus being like, we're going to take a little bit of a detour. You know, that I think right now, so we recognize in salvation history that the end game is Jesus is all things for all people, reveals his glory. And it seems like we get these detours that, like, what does this have to do with the plan? What does this have to do with the mission? And we keep taking these detours in history. The Reformation, you know, why does God allow these periods of scandal, crisis, and so it's a fascinating dynamic. So they take this detour, and then the Lord reveals something, revealing to them a fulfillment of the ancient prophecy. The same thing happens in our lives, right? I think mm-hmm. that's always a challenge. I mean, have you ever had that experience where, I mean, the thing that I've marveled about recently, and I can't get into all of it, but for me, the way things have unfolded in my life, every now and then I have this feeling that if the situation had just worked out one way or another, I might not have been able to do what I've done. Like, just the way that the circumstances align.
Yeah. I agree. I definitely consider myself a prodigal child. So I took a detour outside and came back. And a lot of suffering and understanding and waking up comes from my experiences. So while in repentance, I don't wish I had never done them, I have experiences where God can use them to help me reach other people. So I definitely think, you know, sometimes, not sometimes, all of the time, God uses all of our things, all of our struggles and weaknesses and brokenness and the gifts that he gives us to allow us to do the things that we're doing, just like what we're doing right now. Like, I would have never done this. If you had told me 10 years ago this is what I would be doing, I would be like, you're crazy. And so being able to work on our past, you know, like, know where we came from, how far we've come, and being able to hold on to that and to know that Christ is able to work on us continually, and so that we can do things that we never would have even imagined. You know what I mean? Like, God's plan is so much better than my plan was. So
coming back to full circle, we were talking about before, if you approach your holy hour that, like, I've got a plan, I know where I need to go, I need to know what I need to do. So, hey, Jesus, what we're going to do is we're going to go here, we're going to go there, I got it all figured out, just follow me along for the ride. That wouldn't allow for some of this work. So taking this journey as a metaphor for the holy hour, you have to be willing to take detours when you're praying the rosary, and we're going to get into a devotion that you're going to suggest. When we're praying these devotions, our goal is not just to complete it, but to allow the Holy Spirit, if there's some detour that needs to take place, some memory, something that needs to come up, that we allow Jesus to lead us instead of fighting him. You know, no, Jesus, we're going to Jerusalem. Stop with these detours. We're like, we got to get to Jerusalem. Like,
Yeah. And also when we're on the detours, that we may be able to have our ears opened and our tongue untied so that we may be able to hear the word of the Lord and then proclaim it. So that is definitely in relation to this gospel reading, that we also need to have this happen to us. We don't have Jesus to put his finger in our ears, literally, in the human sense. But spiritually, like, we can pray for that. Like, God, please open my ears so I can hear you better. Like, maybe that's what I need to pray for, because I always just ask for neon signs. Jesus, speak louder is what I say, instead of saying Jesus.
One thing we need to...
So that's a personal reflection on life.
Absolutely.
Thanks,
absolutely,
guys.
Yeah. So, you know, trying in what you want to talk about, because we're almost out of time. You want to talk about the devotion and a consecration. So one thing we recognize, there's the psychology side of things. So allowing the Holy Spirit to show us where there needs to be healing and awareness and self-knowledge, that kind of psychological development. But part of this, to open our ears and to unleash grace, the church talks about meriting grace. So the initial meriting of grace is by virtue of the passion of our Lord. And this is where we differ from Protestants. We say that once we're in a state of grace, once we're disciples, we merit an increase of grace by our piety and by devotions. So this is where indulgences and things like that. And so what we want to talk about is a consecration. So let's say it's kind of, they work together. So let's say right now you're struggling with this scandal. You want spiritual freedom. And yes, you're going to spend in that time of the rosary and your holy hour processing things. But also what you can be doing by praying the rosary and by also doing other devotions is meriting that increase of grace, surrendering more to the church and allowing that grace to overflow, that then the Lord will give you that illumination. So why don't you talk a little bit about the devotion that we were going to promote this week that you wanted to promote?
Okay. So we're promoting the 33 Days to Morning Glory by Father Michael Gately. It's a do-it-yourself retreat. If you have if you have access to form.org through your parish, there's also a video series that you can do as a group. If you have already done it, there's one, or have the book already, there is a tomorrow starts the next start date. Also, on November 6th, there's one that starts and it ends on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which I think that it would be awesome if so many of us did this and ended on the Feast of the Immaculate Conception together as a devotion, so that we can all come together under the mantle of Our Lady and be joined in greater prayer and faith, but also joined together in faith through our Blessed Mother, through the magnification of Our Lady. So that's what I have. It's 33 days.
Absolutely. And just consider that. So now's the time to increase the prayer. Now's a good time to do a consecration to our Lord through the Blessed Virgin Mary, and to deepen and to call upon and petition the Lord for that grace. So we can come to that place of spiritual freedom.
Yeah.
But this has been good. Oh yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah. This has been good. And let me just do
some more comments.
The comments. Yeah. Jen says she is speaking with authority. She also says it's a guide for Marian consecration. Yes, I'm sorry, it wasn't clear. It's consecration to Jesus through Mary. So it's allowing Mary to lead us to her Son and to magnify our prayers and grace. Sadie says, powerful. Thank you, Sadie. And Jen also says, I actually almost mentioned Marian consecration earlier. So we're all on the same page. Come together under the mantle of Mary to help the church spiritually in prayers, along with the fasting and everything that you're doing already. Or if you haven't started doing anything that and you've been looking for something to do, this would be a perfect thing to do. Donna says, we can all be part of positive media, posting Catholic prayers, spiritual quotes, and even a holy picture, little reminders to think on the Lord. Absolutely, Donna. Thank you. And if you want to share, that would be awesome. That would help us. And, you know, maybe people will learn something about scripture that they didn't know before. Or if you're listening to this afterwards and you have a comment, let us know. So we'll check it later to see if there's any extra comments. And look up Breadbox Media, which we will be hosted on as a real podcast, because you know this isn't real, but this is real. So that's just an exciting. That's the announcement we announced earlier, that we're going to be hosted on all of the places that have podcasts, like iTunes and the Breadbox Media app. You know, so look at that. They have a lot of Catholic podcasts. And what else? What am I missing? Oh, do you have prayer requests? Prayer requests, quickly.
Well, at this point, we're kind of done.
No, we're late. I'm sorry. Yeah. See, every week I'm like, it needs to be.
Oh, that's all right. That's all right.
Somebody needs to remind me. but remember to pray for Kevin. He already asked for prayer requests.
Absolutely.
So, Kevin.
Yeah, so why don't we go ahead and close with prayer then?
That sounds awesome. Thank you.
In the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just ask for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon Kevin, upon all of our listeners, upon our friends, upon your church in this time of crisis. Guide her shepherds that we may walk the path and that we may be open to all the detours that the Lord is going to show us, that we may be ever open and amazed by what you want to do in our lives. And we ask in a special way to give us that spiritual freedom, that clear sight, that while the world is in the midst of chaos, we may stand firm in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all this to the same Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Thank you, everyone. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks.
Bye. So take me to the fountain by I seek. It's welling up, it's welling up.